Blog Talk Radio.
Produced by Kayla Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transition. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high-quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
This program is brought to you by Josie's Inspiration Radio Network USA World, produced by Kayla Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Network USA World. USA toll-free callers 1-310-742-1858. Again, that's 1-310-742-1858.
Grace, peace, joy, faith, love, Dr. V.
Hello, world. Hello, world. This is Dr. V, and you are tuned in to Love. Who? Love Your Making. You. You are the making of God. And I am so excited to bring this series to you today. We have a series going on freshly, leader to leader. We're sharpening each other. And we invite you to take front row seat with us as we come on every other Thursday at 5 p.m. Eastern Standard Time here in the USA. First of all, we want to thank Finding My Way Channel, Kayla Padgett. We want to thank Josie Inspirations Network for having us to be a part of this absolutely amazing radio network. And also we want to thank our sponsor, Ewing Builders, and just so many people to thank. And I thank you for tuning in now to us. I was thinking the last couple of weeks, since I've been with you, can I tell you, it's been amazingly challenging for me. I'm telling you, my sister Josie had to talk me into a state of calm a couple of times because I was so concerned that you would hear me and hear me clearly and you would be blessed by the message. So we think we worked some kinks out today, and so I am just excited about sharing with you briefly what the Lord has given me. First of all, I want to direct you to Hebrews chapter 11, the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and I want to share something with you because sometimes you wonder, how do people get the name of these radio broadcasts, and why do they have such a passion about what they talk about? And so I've always been, and I will probably always be until I go to glory, so sure that the scriptures will give me direction. They'll tell me the mind of God, the heart of God, that I find that anything that I do, I want to ground it in scripture. So I will have that faithful witness, that encourager, that cheerleader for me when I get challenged or discouraged. And so if you would tune in with me to Hebrews 11, verse 10, I'm going to start at verse 8. It says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Wow. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents and did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was, verse 10, looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So why? Love your making? I got so much inspiration and encouragement and direction from this very verse. Verse 10, for he was looking, Abraham was, Dr. V was, forward to a city with foundations, oh my God, whose architect and builder is God. God is my making. In him I live and I move and I have my being. Paul once said to a group of people, until Christ be formed in you. And so that's my prayer every day, that Christ is formed with me and that I enjoy the forming. That I have put me on that potter's wheel with you, Lord. Spin me around again. Make me yours. Make me conform to your image and your way. So again, for 33 years, I have been encouraged by the Lord, been under construction. And as I grew as a leader, as I grew, and I did, like Jesus, I grew and waxed strong and favored with God and with man. Yeah, same way. So as I grew as a leader over the years, it has always been his word that was the fertilizer for my growth. When I was thinking about this topic, as I encourage leaders to love their making, I was also thinking about this very thing. If God, and I believe he did, called all of you, whether you're like Timothy, whether you just started in ministry or you've been in ministry a long while, no matter what time period you're in, whether you're young, a novice, or you're seasoned, all of us are going to go through some type of challenge as we grow as leaders. And so as I was thinking about this particular topic today, the Lord asked me a question, you know, and I think he asked me to kind of take my mind off of why I was so anxious about how my program was going to come across and if it was going to be clear or not. He asked me one day, I'll never forget where I was. I was simply walking down the hallway. You know how the Holy Spirit can talk to you sometimes and catch you unawares. You not even know what he's, you know, after. But he asked me this question. Why did people, after 30 years, when I celebrated my 30th year in ministry, my sister care, a ministry that I started in 1988, why did people continue to follow you for 30 long years? At my anniversary, I literally had at the anniversary, 99% of the people who started with me in ministry in my little two-bedroom Jared apartment in Richmond, Virginia. The only people that were not there were people who had already gone on to be with the Lord. Really, literally, I had every original board member there except one that could not rearrange her schedule, and number two, the other ones had gone on to be with the Lord. And the Lord reminded me of that. I'm going like, wow, Lord, 30 years people follow me. Well, why did they follow me? because when I started out in ministry, I knew nothing about leading a ministry. I knew nothing. I'd never done it before. I would literally put in a cassette tape of another speaker, the one called Terry McFadden, and we would play that video, and we would pray, and people would just get delivered and set free. And I did that for a very long time. And then I started meeting with other women in leadership from all different denominations and churches and that kind of thing. And we just grew together. We just kind of like followed the lead of the Holy Spirit, and there it was. And so I'm going like, wow, God, yeah. He said, well, there were some things, some makings, you know, that I personally shared with you, Verlene, to where that is possible. A lot of leaders cannot say after 30 years that they had their original board. There are a lot of leaders who can, and there are reasons why. So I began to search out the reasons why, because, you know, Dr. V want to have some definitive, like, God, that's good that you encouraged me that way. I'm glad they followed me. Why? Why did they do that? Tell me. I found in one of my favorite author's books, John Maxwell, he's an expert on leadership, and he has a devotional called A Leader's Heart, 365-day devotional journal. And in the middle of that journal, on page 176, I just really flipped it open, and it fell right here on a perfect, perfect explanation that I believe that people followed Dr. V after 30 years. They were still with me. Because can I tell you, if I had enough time to tell you so many reasons why they should have jumped ship, but they did not, you know, I don't have the time to tell you. But I will tell you this. From this example, John Maxwell said that when God gives you, and the title of his devotion is Meeting a God-Sized Challenge, and I'm telling you, to become a leader, everything that you have to do is a God-sized challenge, I believe. He used Nehemiah as one of his examples in this particular devotional, Nehemiah, the sixth chapter. And in that, he began to say that there are four things that a leader must do in order to meet God-sized challenges. And I'm going to add one more to make it five. He said that a leader has to have compelling purpose. They make a great commitment to a great cause. I'm going like, wow, I think I did that when I started my sister care, because I felt like women needed to fulfill their potential in God, in the kingdom. And so to me, that was very compelling. And when I started out, I didn't know that there were so many women with leadership potential, but they were hurting. They were living in the past. They needed to be healed from so many different things. And so God put us on a whole healing movement back in the 80s, late 80s, on into, well, long time, still doing it. But it was, for me, as a leader, I felt like it was a great cause, and God sent me women who also agreed that it was a great cause. We did the Titus 2 thing. We wanted to encourage women to love, and to love their husbands, and to love their children, and be good housekeepers, and, you know, to pray, and all those kinds of things. It was a great cause for us. The second thing John Maxwell says is a leader needs to have a clear perspective. They don't let fear cloud their view of the future. How many times over the years I would begin to say to those who were following me, I see clearly where God wants us to go, or what God wants us to do. I had vision. I even started calling myself, I'm a visionary. God just shows me things 5, 10, 20 years out. And then people who will follow me will come and say, Dr. V, God showed you that 5 years ago. Or God showed you that 10 years ago. And we didn't know, but we just kept following you, and here it is. And so as a leader to face and do God-sized challenges, you have to have a clear perspective. So you don't let fear cloud your view of the future. Had I every reason to be fearful? Yes. I'd never done this before. I didn't have a church sponsoring me. It was a parachurch ministry. We didn't have a great grant, a government grant or any kind of grant, you know, to operate on. We operated out of our own purses. Whenever we wanted to do a meeting, We pull up our resources together, and there we go. So I couldn't fear the lack of finances. I couldn't fear the lack of church support or association support or organizational support. I had to trust God, and I had to encourage those who were following me to trust God as well, too. And so they began to see, as I was seeing, a clear view of the future, which is why we've lasted 33 years, all right? Praise God. And then the third thing he says is continual prayer. Oh, my God, did I ever learn how to pray when God called me to leadership. He says they pray about everything and gain God's favor. And can I tell you that if you know that to fulfill a vision, that prayer is necessary, then God will send you people who know how to pray to help you pray. And we prayed mightily because we had to pray things up. We had to pray things existence. We had to pray resources in. We had to pray people in that will fill our fill the seats and the retreats and the conferences and all the things that we did. We had to pray those things in and pray those people in. And so continual prayer. Pray that we'd be strengthened. Pray that we wouldn't get the big head. Pray that we wouldn't be unduly challenged. And then the fourth one was courageous persistence. They move ahead despite the odds. Can I tell you, just like Nehemiah had, and the fourth chapter of Nehemiah on through the sixth till the wall was finally finished, that they had great challenges. You know, in the, between the fourth and the sixth chapter, people came to them four times trying to get them to stop the work. Just stop it. In fact, they were so attacked by the enemy in building and restoring this wall that they had to work with in one hand and have the sword in the next. You know, go read it. And so they, in spite of all the odds, in spite of all the people trying to get them to be discouraged and to stop repairing that wall, Nehemiah, as a leader, having a God-sized challenge, he had to have compelling purpose, clear perspective, continued in prayer, and courageous persistence. And then the last one that I want to add to John Maxwell's sharing here, which I think is so amazing, he said, number one, you have to have a leader has to have commitment. So the commitment was to these four things: compelling purpose, clear perspective, continual prayer, and courageous persistence. And then what I want to add is, which Paul helped me to do that in the New Testament, Dr. V's add to the four things that John Maxwell said, hold on to your seats, you're getting ready to hear it, okay? It's going to bless you. It's going to be so simple, but it is so necessary for you to have this as a leader when you have been given a God-sized challenge. And loving your making, you're going to have to get to this kind of disposition, this kind of place in your own being to where you have, get ready, you have a contented spirit. What do you talk about, Dr. V? If you would go with me, can you go with me? If you would go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, oh, my God, this is going to bless you like it blessed me. I know it is. Chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. You there yet? Okay, here we go. I'm going to read fast, but I'm going to hang around verse 3 all the way to 11, but I'm going to go ahead and start at the first verse because I think it's going to bless you. He says, Paul says here, as God's fellow workers, come on, leader to leader, we urge you not to receive God's grace, how? In vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. Getting down to the point about having a contented spirit. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Then Paul begins this whole litany, eight or nine verses, he begins to talk about his hardships. Why did he go there? Well, let's read. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry would not be discredited.
I need to come back and teach on that when I come back in another week, 2 weeks from now. He says, rather, verse 4, as servants, come on, leaders, of God, we commend ourselves, how? In every way. In great endurance, we commend ourselves. In troubles, in hardships, and distresses, guess what? In beatings, in imprisonments, and riots, and hard work. I love that part. Sleepless nights, I did that too. And hunger, yes, I fasted. In purity, I tried my very best. Understanding, patience, and kindness. In the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love. You know Dr. V had to find a scripture with love in it right now to make her argument right. Okay, that was verse 6, 3 to 6. Now, verse 7, here we go. In truthful speech, it sounds like the spirit of love, the spirit of increase, and the spirit of integrity, right? Yeah, same difference. Verse 7, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand, sounds like Nehemiah, and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as, listen, sometimes I don't care how deep and wonderful and great you are and how nice and pure you try to be and how kind and patient you try to be, somebody going to still look at you with a side eye and wonder if you are an imposter, if you're really doing this thing, if you're really doing it for self-glory or you're really doing it for God's glory. Verse 9, known, and sometimes, guess what, you're not going to be known. Who is Dr. V? Who is Sister Care? Who is whoever? What? And then yet regarded as unknown. Yeah, a few people knew us. We've gotten commendations from presidents to governors to mayors, you know, in our 20th anniversary. To Secretary of Health and Human Resources, we've gotten letters of commendation. But some people still say, well, who is a Sister Care? Or who is a Dr. V? But known yet regarded what? As unknown. Then dying, oh God, and yet we live on. We were beaten and yet not killed. Sorrowful, yet always what? Rejoicing. Poor, yet making rich. Having nothing and yet possessing everything. The contented spirit is this. Paul says, and it's line upon line and precept upon precept. Remember when he said, I have learned that whatever state I find myself in. So when he talks about his hardships right here, he's talking about the different states that he was in as well as those that were following him. I've learned to be content. And so he's grinding it in here to us when he says, listen, I'm sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many what? Rich. Can I tell you that in these 30-plus years that I've been a leader, I have certainly made accommodations for others. I've given financially. I've given cars. I've given housing. I've given my rest and sometimes my peace. Having nothing yet possessing everything. And I never, never, ever, ever, ever felt like God had left me. Can I tell you that it was 30 challenging years? Can I tell you that I had to continually to believe in the cause, that it was a great cause, that I had to have clear perspective, like John Maxwell said, that I had to be continual in prayer. I learned how to pray as a leader of this organization for 30 years, and then I learned how to be courageously persistent, to move ahead despite the odds. You would cry if I would tell you some of the odds that we had, some of the things that came up against us that's there. Sometimes we had looked like we had plenty, and then sometimes we were dividing the lettuce kind of thing, and God multiplied. And so Paul, as he recounted in the third verse all the way down to verse 10, he led us to know that I had to have a contented spirit no matter what was going on, no matter how many hardships, how many distresses, how many beatings, how many riots, how many sleepless nights. When God gives you a God-sized challenge, you're going to have to learn how to be in the valley as well as on the mountaintop. You're going to learn how to be whatever state you're in to be content. And then The reason that's so important is because if you don't, if you get into a spirit leader's of discontentment and want to give up, if you get into a spirit where you let your emotions overcome you and overtake you, you know, I'm reminded of how Moses got so upset with the stiff-necked people, and they were stiff-necked, that he disobeyed God and he struck the rock instead of hitting it. And that's another story to tell you about it. But I want you to know today that Paul learned, and I add this to John Maxwell's four things that he said when you're meeting a God-sized challenge. Have a contented spirit. Can I leave that with you today? Have a contented spirit. No matter what you're going through, God knows where you are. Psalms 139 says, I will praise the Lord, verse 14, for I am fearfully what? And wonderfully made. God knows my downsetting and my uprising. He knows my thoughts from afar off. He knows what state I'm in. He knows how I'm growing as a leader. He knows what he has to put into my life so I can continue to grow. He knows that he's got a certain people that's going to follow me, that's going to help me, that's going to lead with me and accomplish the God-sized challenge he has before me. Nehemiah had to get that wall restored. It was rubbish when he started with it. He had to gather resources and people and compel them, men and women and children, provoke them and challenge them to want to fight for their children and fight for their wives and fight for to protect everything that belonged to them. And so he had to work hard and be a hard encourager. And so when people came to discourage him, he had to learn how to have a contented spirit. God has called me to this. I'm doing a good work, and I'm not coming down. And so, leaders, I challenge you today. If you got a God-sized challenge, continue to say, like Nehemiah said, I'm doing a good work, and I ain't coming down. God is making me through this process, and I'm loving my making. And so, in the end, you know, in the end, that wall got built. Huh? There was no stopping them because they believed that they were doing a great cause. He left the king and left his position to go and do that great cause, and he was successful. The wall was rebuilt. Is there a wall in your life today? I encourage you to know that you have a compelling purpose. Make a commitment to that great cause. Like the scripture says, put your hand to the plow and don't ever look back. Have a clear perspective. Don't let fear cloud your view of the future. See it done. Be continually in prayer and encourage people to pray for you and with you. And courageous persistence, they moved ahead despite the odds in Nehemiah. And that wall got built in how many days? 52 days despite much adversity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that for every leader that's listened today, they might come across some adversity. Let them have a compelling purpose, see, and know and be committed to that purpose, clear perspective, continual prayer, courageous persistence, and a contented spirit. Help them, Father. Help them, Father, because we can do nothing without you anyway. So in you, I encourage every leader to move and have their being in you. I encourage them to let Christ be formed in them, oh God. And like Christ said, and he continues to show us in his ministry, I only say what I hear the Father say, and I only do what I see the Father do. This has been our prayer, and we thank you for listening, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Love Your Making with Dr. V. I thank you. We are going to be praying together for the world and all of its challenges on the Easter week. So we won't be with you, but I encourage you to come back with us on Thursdays, 5 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 2 weeks from now. God bless you. We love you.
Produced by Kayla Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the Internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S., or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll free, USA. 1-347-850-8560. Toll free, international callers. 1-888-201-5313.
program is brought to you by Josie's Inspiration Radio Network USA World, produced by Kayla Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Network USA World. USA toll-free callers 1-310-742-1858. Again, that's 1-310-742-1858.
Hello, hello. Good afternoon, good morning, good evening, wherever you are located in the world. This is your host, Benita Durris, here on Josie's Inspiration Network. I hope everyone had a fabulous day. If you had any negativity, I hope that when you wake up tomorrow that you can start the day and have such a moving and positive energy that flows through your body to allow you to have that perfect day come tomorrow if you haven't had a good day today. Again, my name is Benita Durris, and I am here. We're going to talk about I'm not enough. A lot of people feel like they're just not enough. And when you have that thought or that mind thought in your head that you're not enough, then you have a sense of living in the same cycle. And living in the same cycle is what I mean is, you know, growing up as a child, you got to think when you were a child, you were born this perfect baby. You didn't know anything. You just was, you know, Googles, you know, making pretty smiley faces. Everybody love you. You're this pretty baby. And, you know, you were just perfect and so innocent. But as you grew up throughout your childhood, you started becoming aware of your environmental situation. And some of us grew up situations. Some of us grew up in great family environments. But some of us just did not have that experience of living in a family where everything was great or everything was good. They didn't have that experience of having a loving family. They didn't have that experience of going on family trips. They didn't have the experience of mom or dad actually talking to each other instead of yelling and screaming. So when we're younger, we get caught up into the emotions and the dynamics of what is going on in our family. And as a child, you are very impressionable. So you kind of absorb any and everything that is around you. And so if you're younger, you know, you may have had a family who mom and dad, or if you had a single mom or a single parent or raising you, maybe they worked so much that they didn't have enough time to spend with you, and you spent time over at your aunt and uncle's houses, and maybe they did a lot of drugs, you know, and that's what you became accustomed to. And you just knew, okay, this is what my family do, so this is probably what life is about. But in reality, you're not, you know, you're just absorbing what you're seeing, family dynamics. You know, and sometimes it's kind of hard to break that cycle of what you grew up with. A lot of families I know on my father's side of the family, a lot of them grew up, you know, just fighting with each other and yelling and screaming with each other or fighting the neighbors, or, you know, it was just a lot of chaos. But I had my mom's side of the family where it was just peaceful, bliss. Everybody loved everybody. So I came from two different worlds. But as I grew up, I realized, like, okay, that's not normal. And I shouldn't be doing that. You know, I should be paying more closer to what my mom's side of the family was doing. And I ran into so many different families growing up where their parents were alcoholics, and they pretty much did what they wanted to do because their parents wasn't really involved in their life. And at some point, you know, they always think, or your child, you know, as a child, you think, okay, maybe I'm the cause of my parents doing drugs. Maybe I'm the cause of my parents being alcoholics. Maybe I'm the problem that my parents is fighting each other every other night. Maybe I'm the problem that my parents are not getting along and they're living in separate houses or they're divorced now. And, you know, a child starts to think at that time everything is because of them, not realizing that those are adult situations. And the child, all they want to do as you growing up, you just want to be that perfect kid. Okay, I'm going to go to school, I'm going to get good grades, and everything's going to be fine. Or I'm going to go to school on time every day, I'm going to listen to the teacher, I'm not going to make no interruptions, and I'm going to make sure I do everything. I'm going to come home, I'm going to do my chores. And that the child sense is like, if I do everything right, my family environment will change, when in reality it's not going to change. It's just how at that time in your life that you are caught up in a situation that you can't get out of just yet because you're a child. So as we're kids and we grow up and we become start looking around, and, you know, we already feel bad about ourselves. We already have low self-esteem and lowest self-esteem about ourselves. We have very low, we have no friends or nobody to hang out with. We don't have, you know, because we feel like we're not enough. We, you know, I wasn't good enough to have a perfect family. I wasn't good enough to get my mom and dad off drugs. I wasn't good enough to, because my mom had to work so much to raise me. She had to do it by herself. I wasn't, you know, I'm not good enough. And we put this I'm not good enough thought into our mind, and it takes over, and it continues to take over. And a lot of times it takes over into your adulthood. And you don't really think about how it got into your mind. You don't really think about how it got into your mind, but it's there. But sometimes when you sit down and you think about it, most times it stems from when you were a child. And a lot of times now, you know, we look at these celebrities on TV, or we see our neighbor across the street with this skinny body, and we are looking at ours. You know, we may be overweight, and we're looking at them like, okay, I'm just not good enough to start this business because I'm not that small yet. Or I'm just not good enough to go buy a house yet because I don't have that perfect job. You know, I'm not good enough to go to a movie because I'm going to sit and eat snacks, and my friend don't eat sweets or eat popcorn or anything like that. I'm not good enough to go to college because nobody in my family ever went to college or graduated from college. I'm not good enough to raise my kid without the support of food stamps or government assistance because my family, that's what my family did. We were raised that way, you know. That's how we got, you know, you feel like that's how you got around. And that's why you start stemming. I'm not good enough. And my point is, when you say that to yourself so many times, you really start thinking that it's true. It's really true. And I'm here to tell you that it's not true. You have your imperfections within your perfection, as Lisa Nichols would say. And you have to work on yourself to get where you want to be. You know, it was this, you know, when I was younger, when I was in college, and I pretty much, I think it was like my sophomore year in college or something, somewhere around there. And I had this teacher, and I felt really low after this. I had this teacher who told me that I'm not going to ever graduate from college because my reading skills was of a third grader. My writing skills was of a third grader, and that I should not pursue college anymore because I would not be able to write term papers and midterm papers on a college level. Now, telling somebody that at a young age, you really start thinking like, okay, I'm not good enough to go to college. If I have to write 20-page papers, how am I going to do that if this professor just told me my writing skills is not college-level writing? You know, so, you know, I remember that so well because I went home and I told my mom about the story, and, you know, she actually remembers the story too if I bring it up. And so I was so upset about it. And she was like, you know what? What that professor said about you is not true. You know, you can do whatever you want to do. If you want to graduate from college, you're going to graduate from college. You don't have to hurry up and graduate from college. If you want to go to learn, you know, if you want to do some writing classes, set up writing classes. Do what you need to do for you. You know, she gave me that advice, never to listen to what people tell you. But it just stuck with me. And honestly, it stuck with me for years. And I always, when it came to me writing, sometimes to this day too, when it came to me writing anything, I would have to sit and like read over because in my mind I still had that teacher telling me that I wasn't good enough for college because I couldn't write well, you know. So because I couldn't write well, now when I think of when I have to write something, that's why I got to the point to where I hated writing. Like literally, I didn't want to write absolutely nothing down. I didn't even want to sign my name on a check to cash because I didn't want to have nobody say, oh, what does that say? You know, it's my name, but what do it say? You know, so I never really wanted to do anything that had to do with writing. But over the years, I continued on to college, and I came across another lady. Her name was Deborah. Her first name was Deborah. And she, you know, she was like, I did a paper for her. She's like, you know what? I'm going to need you to work on your writing skills. And she did it so nice and gracefully. She said, I'm going to need you to work on your writing skills. I'm going to need you to, when you write a paper, I'm going to need you to type it up and read through it. She said, you know, I'm give you some ways to do it. If you type it in a 12 font, when you read it over, I want you to put it into a 22 font, so which means make the letters bigger. So that way you can see every word that you're reading, because you may be reading the word, reading what you had, but that word is actually not in there. You reading it because you know what it's supposed to say. So I took her advice. And every paper that I end up writing, I would write it in a 12 font, but when I had to reread it, I would write it and I would change the font to 22 so I can see the letters and see everything bigger. That was the best thing that anybody could have gave me an advice in college. And she worked with me. She set me up, like, you know, the other teacher told me, no, you're just not going to graduate. She set me up in reading classes. I mean, she set me up in reading classes and writing classes. Reading wasn't bad, but and writing classes, because she figured those two go together. And I stayed after school in college, and she set me up with these programs, so that's how I continued college and graduated from my two-year degree at that time. And like I said, I felt like I wasn't worth going to college. I felt like okay, now I'm going to waste my time. I'm probably going to get an F in this class because she's already told me I'm not going to do anything. Well, because of that, when I started looking for work, all of that just came back because I went into the field of like social work or a counselor where you have to document everything on paper. Why would I go through a field like that? I don't know, but I just wanted to help people because I wanted people to feel better about themselves. I wanted people to feel good about themselves. I wanted people to feel like they are worthy and they can create their own life and that they can create whatever lifestyle that they want to create. They are the ones that have to change it. They can't just say, okay, I want to do it and not change it. So I've always was that person and that mentor kind of like, okay, let's change your mindset of, you know, feeling like you can't do something or feeling like, you know, you're not good enough to do that and figure out what ways can we help you. And I will always say, you know, tell people that, you know, some of the ways that you want to help yourself when you have that emotion or have that thought go through your mind, because it's a negative thought. It's really, really negative to think about yourself that you're not good enough, okay? So when you have those thoughts, I would say get out a piece of paper. And on one side of the paper, on your left side, I will put all the thoughts that come into your mind. So if your thoughts are just negative, I'm not good enough because I'm too fat. I'm not good enough because my hair is too short. I'm not good enough because my hair wasn't done for a certain day. I'm not good enough because I drink too much alcohol. I'm not good enough because I'm a drug addict. I'm not good enough because I'm a rape survivor. I'm not good enough because I was in an abusive situation. So we're going to take those words and we are going to on the other side and put, I am good because I chose to change my life this way. And you would just jot down, I chose to change my life, chose not to use drugs. I chose not to use alcohol, use alcohol or to cover up. I'm living my life the way I want to in the terms that I want to live it, not what somebody perceives me and think I should live it their way. So you would just jot down some things that you feel like you need to work on. And then on the other side, just carry all the positive and the results that you want. Because at the end, it's the result of the problem that you want to correct. You don't want to keep the problem and then think about it, then you write something else negative about it. You want to keep the you want to come out with a good end result, and that's the name of the game. You know, in anything that you do, it's actually the result, the outcome that you want for your life. And I tell a lot of people that when they choose to make a decision for themselves, they will make the best decision for them, not for somebody that's looking at you, not for your mother, not for your father, not for your sister, your best friend, but it would be the decision that you made for yourself, for you to live the way you want to live. And as we, you know, as we get into our adult life and we get older and we start feeling like, okay, now I haven't accomplished, let's say, opening up a business because I've always had that fear, or I always felt that I wasn't good enough to open that business, or I always wasn't had that fear or wasn't good enough that I didn't go to school. Write that down. Make that your result. Because what you don't want to do is get to age 99 and have all these regretful situations on things that you did, that you wanted to do, but you just felt like you was not good enough to do it. So you don't want to be in that rocking chair at the house or at the nursing home or wherever you're going to be at. I say 99 because I just think everybody should make it to at least 100. I just love that number, 100. So I just think everybody should live to at least 100 and then beyond. But, you know, you want to not have those regrets. If you wanted to go and bike ride across a desert, but you felt at that time you was overweight and you probably couldn't make it across the desert, well, think of ways of how you can still do that goal. Do that bike ride across the desert and do what you need to do. You take the steps that you need to do for that bike ride, or take the steps. I know I have friends that's scared to drive. Well, they're scared to drive because their parents, their mom was scared to drive. It wasn't because they were in a car accident or anything like that. It wasn't because they seen car accidents or anything like that. It was because their mom was scared to drive. And they grew up, dad always driving, and they grew up, oh, mom's scared to drive, so I'm scared to drive. And so you can't have those type of fears and outcomes for your life. I know I have a cousin that's scared of cats, ridiculously scared of cats. Now all of her girls are scared of cats. You see how that? See how it just keeps going? And that's the same thing with drug abuse and abuse of families, domestic violence, and everything. It's just a pattern that keeps going, and you have to make sure you break that pattern. Because I want everybody to feel like they feel know their self-worth. You know, because we are beautiful people on this earth, beautiful people. It's, you know, we see so much destruction in the world. We really do see so much destruction. But I am a true believer that people are happy, and there is more positivity in the world than negative in the world. And the only reason we see the negative is because that's what they show on TV, and they talk about it on the radio, and they, you know, you see it on in the newspaper. But they don't show enough of people actually doing good work in the community or around the world. I just have that belief, like if I go over to across seas someplace, that I'm going to have a really good time and not have the stigma of something that may happen to me when I get older, because that's what people say that's what's going to happen when you go over there. I just don't have that belief that, you know, I should be afraid to go traveling just because I was scared, or I felt some countries, you know, I just feel like, okay, maybe I shouldn't belong over there. But in reality, it's just what I'm seeing on TV or I'm seeing or hearing, and that's really a false fictitious of what really is going on in the world. We are beautiful people, like I said. We love each other. We, you know, even if we're not even close, you know, if we're across the world, we love each other. We do. You know, I come across, you know, I live in the New York area, and I come across a lot of diversity in this area. And I'm probably maybe one of many people who just speaks to everybody. I don't care who you are. I'm not walking up to you, but you walking past me or you near me, I'm going to say good morning, good afternoon, how's your day? But it took me a long time to do that, because a long time I felt like I wasn't good enough. I wasn't good enough to just speak to people, just to speak to them, and I didn't understand why I should speak to them. I just pretty much, you know, I just, you know, because my mom is this bubbly person. She speaks to everybody. She won't even steal a pen. So that's her. But I'm the type, like, it took me a long time to be, like, this person that I just speak to everybody. Or I just, you know, because I said, like, for a long time, I've always had that self-doubt. I always had that I'm not good enough because of the situation in college. Like, if it involves, like I said, if it involves anything to do with writing, it's pretty much like, I don't want to do that. You know, and it's funny because I'm an author of two books, Employee to Entrepreneurship, and what he and she said, you know, that which is, you know, fascinating to me because I've always wanted to write a book or be in a book, but I was like, my writing skills is like terrible. So why am I still thinking about this at the age? At that time, I was like 25, 30. I'm like, how can I write a book if I can't write? So now that I'm, you know, a little older, I have two books. And like I said, one is called Employee to Entrepreneurship, and the other one is Him and Her and What They Said. And the one is a relationship book and one is a business book. Two different areas on the spectrum. They do have nothing to relate with either one. So those are some things I want us to not feel like we can't do, because when we feel that way, we just tend to not do enough in the world. We tend to just, you know, say, okay, forget it. I can't do it. I don't want to do it. It's, you know, it's too hard, or it's to the point where, you know, if my friends or my family say anything, I'm going to just like, okay, they said that. They said I can't do that. So I'm not, that means I'm not good enough to do that. So I want us to just, you know, we have a few more minutes here on the line. I want us to just write things down on what you think you feel like you're not good enough and change that into a positive and something that you are, and make sure you put, I am good enough too. That's what you put. I am good enough to blank, blank, blank. I am good enough to learn how to drive. I am good enough to go to college. I am good enough to go to the gym and not feel like everyone's staring at me. I am good enough to love myself. Now, that's a big one. You can't, in order to get to this point, you have to love yourself. Nobody can love you like you can love yourself. So you have to get to a point where you love yourself and make yourself feel good enough. If you feel like you need to, you know, reach out to someone that you feel comfortable talking to, reach out to that person. Just don't keep it in. Just don't keep it in, because once you keep it in and it's all bottled up, at some point, like I said, you're going to get older and we're going to have all of these regrets and all of this, I should have, could have, and would have attitude. It should have, could have, and would have. They cousins. They work together. Should have, I call them twin cousins, because, I mean, triplets. They related. Should have, would have, and could have are related. They are family members that would destroy your mind. I should have did that. I could have did that. What if I would have did that? You know, so should have, would have, and could have, they family members. Get them out your vocabulary. Get them completely out your vocabulary and do what you are designed to do, and that's one, to love yourself and love on you hard. I mean, love on yourself so hard that when somebody says something negative about you, you can say, I don't accept that. I don't agree with that. I am who I am, and I love myself the way I am. And if you don't approve of it, I don't have the problem. That's you that has the problem. But for me, I'm good because I love who I am. I love who I have become, and I love where I am going. So, you know, that was the message I wanted to give tonight. I wanted to make sure that people understand that they are good enough to do anything they set their mind to. They are good enough to be the person they want to be. They are good enough to, you know, some people feel like they don't go to church because they don't have nothing to wear. Go to church. You're good enough to be at church at any given time. Don't have that mind frame that, okay, I don't have a dress to go to church, so I'm not going. Get something and just go. It don't matter what you got on. Just go to church. if you want, if, you know, if you want that job interview, you feel like you're not good enough for that job that you want to go to, be, that you want to have, and that, and the listing is on your job website, post for it. Post for the job. You're good enough to have that job. You're good enough to have that interview. You're good enough to sit down with that person that's interviewing you and possibly taking their job. So you have to remember at all times that you are good enough to succeed in whatever you put your mind to. Again, this is Vanita DeReese, and I am the – well, I didn't say that earlier, but create your own. That's why my show is called Create Your Own, because I want you to become the person that you are designed to be. I will be back on here in another 2 weeks in April. Well, oh, gosh, it's April. It'll be April already by the time I come back. Talk to you guys. So can you can – find me up on Facebook under Vanita DeReese, V-E-N-I-T-A-D-U-R-I-C-E, and I will be talking to you guys in about 2 weeks. Have a fabulous morning, afternoon, and good night. Thank you.
Produced by Kayla Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the Internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S., or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
This program is brought to you by Josie's Inspiration Radio Network USA World, produced by Kayla Padgett on Finding My Way, Radio Network, USA World. USA toll-free callers, 1-310-742-1858. Again, that's 1-310-742-1858.
Hello, and welcome to The Living Room. I'm your host, Juliet Davis, and I am excited to have you tune in with us this evening. The Living Room, as I often say, is the place where intimate conversations are life-changing. And I just want to say a word of thanks to Josie's Inspirational Network, as well as Kayla Patrick, the Finding My Way Network. These two women, Josie Crawford Hopkins and Kayla Patrick, have been a tremendous inspiration to me, and the way that they have opened up and allowed women very much like myself and men who are passionate about sharing a message of the gospel around the world, they've given us this platform. And so I'm very grateful and just wanted to take some time on this broadcast to express my appreciation. We've had some awesome shows for the last several weeks. We've talked about healing. We've talked about purpose. We've talked about just loving the skin you're in. And I know that this show has been inspirational to many of you. I've received your emails as well as your text messages to me. Thank you so much. I love to hear from you. I want to know how the show is impacting your life. I believe that encouragement, especially in this day and time, is so important because we get so much negative news. When we turn on the television set, when we look on our news feed, we see so much negativity. And so to have a place where you can count on some good news and some encouragement messages that are empowering, I think that that's essential in the times that we're living in. So you can count on this. When you join me in the living room, we're going to be talking about life's issues, but we're going to approach it from a standpoint of empowerment and encouragement. And so if you want to reach out to me, again, I can be reached on Facebook under Juliet Davis or Juliet Davis Ministries. Or if you'd like to hit me up with an email, you're welcome to do so. My email address is destinympower, E-M-P-O-W, at
@gmail.com. I'm also on Instagram under the heading of true_journey. And so either of those platforms, just let me hear from you. So today we're going to be talking about something that I believe will really encourage you. Seems like for the last, I don't know, month or so, I have encountered a lot of people who have been going through a number of trials, almost as though they were coming in groups of twos and threes, if you will, that they were dealing with stuff that seemed to be happening one thing after another. And I also have been challenged in a similar way. And I think that when those times happen, it's always good to go back to your foundation so that you stay centered and you stay rooted and grounded in what will keep you strong. And so that, of course, is the Word of God. And so today we're going to spend a few moments talking about count it all joy. Count it all joy. And if you would, if you're near your Bible or if you can get to your iPhone, your iPad, go with me to James chapter 1, and we're going to be reading verses 2, 3, and 4. A familiar passage of scripture, but it really does provide a lot of encouragement and insight about what it means to count it all joy. And so it reads, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Wanting nothing. This is a passage that's written in the New Testament by James, James being the there are several James in the Bible, but this particular James is the half-brother of Jesus. And James is a writer that really believes in real talk about real issues. If I could compare James, I would compare James probably to the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, because he really does deal with the practical issues. He gives you the ability to take the Word of God and apply it to your life. James is the same person who talks about your faith. He's often quoted in the scripture that says faith without works is dead, and that's because James is a very practical person, and so he believes that you got to put some feet on your faith, that you can't just be walking around quoting scripture and going to church every week, but there's no evidence in your life. I believe that we're living in a time where evidence is really important, because the times that we are living in are so tumultuous, meaning that they are often changing so rapidly and unexpectedly, that if you don't have that kind of faith that can go with you as you go on these various seasons in your life, you're going to be in a lot of trouble. And the Word of God is so relevant and so practical that it doesn't matter what you are going through in your life, there is something in the Word of God that will provide encouragement for you and give you some ability to understand a little better why you're going through what you're going through. And so that's the kind of message that I wanted to share with you tonight. And so can I say at the outset that I'm sharing this message with you, but by no means should you think that this is a message that is just for you, because this is a word for me as well. I studied it, and it gave me encouragement, and I know it will encourage you as well. So what is James saying to us? He says, count it all joy. Then he says, count it all joy. He says, the translation of that word count is not what we think about when we say count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It actually means in the Greek to consider. To consider, meaning you ponder it and you chalk it up to this issue. You measure it and you determine that this is something that you can consider a joy. Now, I know on face value, that sounds absolutely strange because why? We're talking about going through life trials and life troubles. And I'm here today telling you to count that as joy. I know it sounds strange, but it's going to make sense. Let's just continue on. He says, count it all joy when. Now, let's stop right there and look at that a little closer. He didn't say count it all joy if. He said count it all joy when. That lets us know that this is something that every one of us is going to have to contend with, and that it is not so much if it will happen, but it's when, which means that it's inevitable that every one of us will have to deal with challenges in our lives. Don't feel like you are left out if you're not going through a challenge right now. As I say, keep living. And if you keep living, you're going to be going through some challenges at some point in your life. And when you do, this is a word that is going to encourage you. Count it all joy when you encounter or fall into diverse temptations. Now, that means that the diverse temptations are simply multiple trials, multiple problems, multiple situations. The diverse is the root word of diverse, which means that it's not just one type of problem, but it's several types of problems. And I hope that you feel like James was relating to you and that you are in good company today, because many times when we go through a season of challenges or a season of testing, it's not just one thing. You know, it's not just that, you know, I've got to get my taxes together because the 15th is coming and I know I'm going to owe some taxes. But it's not just that my child is having challenges in school and I got a note from the teacher saying that they need some additional remediation or some additional time to study to get through a particular subject. It's not just that I'm having challenges at work or challenges at church, but it's just that these things are going on at the same time. In other words, your life right now is filled with different situations that you are having to deal with, and you feel like you're overwhelmed, or you feel like this is too much for any one person to handle. And I got to tell you that is the very situation that James wanted to speak to. He says, count it all joy when you fall into or when you encounter diverse temptations or many situations coming at you at one time. But here's why he says this. Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So he's saying to us that our faith is the key. That's the thing that's going to keep us rooted and grounded. That's the thing that's going to cause us to be successful and to be victorious. It's our faith. And he's saying that your faith is being tried. I got to tell you that nothing makes you pay attention to the things that are going on around you more than when your faith is being tried. When you look around and you can see situations in your life that you feel are, beyond your control, that's when you know that if you don't exercise your faith, if your faith doesn't kick in, and if you don't really begin to hold on to what you know to be true about God and His Word, that you're going to be in trouble and that you're going to fail. And so he's saying the trying of your faith is doing something. It's like a muscle that when you go to the gym, you are using different types of equipment, the elliptical, you're using the barbells or the free weights, or you are using the foot weights or whatever it is that you're doing. When you go to the gym, you're exercising those muscles. And the process of exercising causes those muscles to begin to grow stronger. So your faith is like a muscle, and life circumstances come along and cause that muscle to be exercised. Now, I got to tell you this, that provided that you are in a place where you're going through trials and tribulations, you're going through the diverse temptations like James talks about, without those, though, your faith doesn't get exercised. And I know that to some of us, that might not be good news, because that means that we're going to constantly be going through different challenges that are going to cause our faith to be exercised. But that is the journey of the believer. Now, the good news is that goes through a challenge, depending on the type of challenge it is, you know how to get through it. You learn what you need to do to stand and be victorious. And so the next time that type of trial comes, you are in a better place. Why? Because you've been through it before. But there are certain types of trials that come that you may not have been through before. And guess what? That's another opportunity for that muscle called faith to be exercised. So in this text, James is saying, you're working that muscle of faith. It's going to produce something. What is it going to produce? It's going to produce patience. Well, that word patience is also translated as steadfastness or endurance. Okay? And so this is the kind of exercise that's going to give you the ability to be able to wait on God, be able to see God move, be able to resist the temptation to become anxious or to have anxiety about a situation. That this diverse temptation, these multiple challenges that you are going through, are going to give you an ability to stand, having done all, stand. In fact, the translation of that word patience literally means to stand under a challenge, the ability to stand under a challenge. And you know that when you're standing under something, that means that you're able to bear the weight of it. You're able to remain with your back up erect and your posture up straight, even though over your head might be a multitude of challenges. So this thing that is being worked in us is not just for right now, good news. It's not just for right now. It's for where you are going, that you are going through this right now to prepare you for where God is taking you to. And so I'm working today to try to give you a different perspective on your situation. I want you to take your eyes off of it as it relates to it being, you know, a plight or something that you're having to carry that you don't want to carry. Instead, James is challenging us to see our problems or to see our trials as an opportunity to learn and an opportunity to be perfected. He uses that word several times in those three scriptures we just read. And that word perfect means complete. It doesn't mean perfect, meaning without flaws, right? But it means to be made complete. And so what James is saying here, he's saying you're going to go through this, right? But these things that you're going through are going to produce something in you that can't be produced at any other time. Oh, my God. Listen, you can't grow in Christ. You can't flex those muscles unless challenges come. I wish there was a shortcut to it. You know, in the natural, when I look at pictures of people who are bodybuilders and they have all of those different cuts, as we say, six packs and eight packs in their body, in their physique, and so much definition of every muscle. You know, we look at that and we marvel at how fit they are. But can I tell you something? They had to do some work to get like that. They had to put some time in the gym. They had to isolate those muscles and do certain exercises. It was nothing that happened randomly. I wish you could just see a picture of somebody who had that physique, and then all you had to do was wish hard enough, and then you'd have what they had. But you see, it doesn't work like that. Everything that they did had to lend itself to building them up and making them stronger. And all I'm saying to you today is that your trials are designed to build you up and to make you stronger. And instead of looking at it as a punishment, look at it as an opportunity for you to get into the gym of faith and begin to exercise your faith in that trial, because I guarantee you, if you do that, you're going to come out of it better than you were when you went in. And it's going to teach you some things about yourself and teach you some things about God that will give you the wherewithal to be able to walk in victory, not just in the season you are in, but in the next season. Here we go. So James says, the trying of your faith is going to work patience. And then verse 4, he says, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So this situation that we're in right now, where we're dealing with these diverse temptations, he's telling us what the end looks like, that the end game of these diverse temptations is that we would be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Man, that's some powerful stuff, that it would put me in a place where I would be complete and that I wouldn't want anything. So what it's saying is that your faith being exercised is so essential and so powerful that you can be in a place where you would know that anything else that you needed in your life, all you have to do is repeat that lesson to use your faith so that you might be able to get everything else in your life that you need. Now, I hope you know, beloved, I am not talking about getting material things or acquiring trinkets and toys. No, no. I'm talking about things that really matter, like having peace in your life and having the ability to deal with difficult situations and being able to download the wisdom of God to deal with things that are going on in your life. When he says you would be perfect and entire, lacking nothing, do you know what he's saying? He's saying all of the pieces are going to be brought together and they're going to work for your good. Doesn't that sound like Romans 8:28? And we know that all things work together for the good for them who what? Love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. So James is telling us, don't get down and out because you're going through multiple challenges. Don't get overwhelmed because it seems like things are coming at you at a rapid pace. He's saying stop and get your mind renewed. Change your mind about your circumstance and look at it not as problems that you can't solve, but look at it as an opportunity to use your faith and to allow your hardships to be profitable to you so that you can learn what you are not able to learn at any other time in your life. You can apply it and get the victory. Now, let me tell you this. I said earlier that when you go through these challenges, they're going to teach you something. They're going to teach you about yourself and teach you about God. See, there's nothing like going through adversity to teach you about yourself. There are some things about ourselves that really don't come to the forefront until we are in the midst of a trial. There is something about trials, things in us that don't surface at any other time. It's almost like a tea bag. You know, a tea bag in cold water really doesn't have much effect. But if you take that same tea bag and put it in some hot water, something amazing happens. That tea bag begins to release the essence of the herbs that have been dried and put into that special packaging. And then those herbs begin to flavor that water. And that is why you take a tea bag and you let it do what? Steep. You let it steep. Why? Because that's allowing it to sit in that hot water long enough to release all of the flavor and all of the nutrients from that tea. You and I, sometimes when we go through our diverse temptations, we are in some hot water. And God is just wanting us to stay in there long enough for the essentials of what he put on the inside of us to be released. Oh, I hope you hear me today. So Paul, James is saying to us, count it all joy. Count it all joy. See the end game instead of where you are right now. That although I may be going through challenges with my marriage, challenges with my child, challenges at work, challenges with my finances, God, I'm going to stand under these trials because I'm going to put my faith to work, and I'm going to ask you to show me what I need to do and how I need to do it so that I can learn from this situation. I've been reading a book entitled Jesus Calling, and it's by Sarah Young. And every day in this book is a daily devotional. And on March the 5th, the reading was just so in keeping with what I'm sharing with you today that I have to share it with you. And it says, make friends with the problems in your life. Though many things feel random and wrong, remember, I am sovereign over everything. I can fit everything into a pattern for good, but only to the extent that you trust me. And this is God talking. He says, every problem can teach you something, transforming you little by little into a masterpiece that I created you to be. The very same problem can become a stumbling block over which you fall if you react with distrust or defiance. The choice is up to you, and you will have to choose many times each day whether to trust me or to defy me. Wow. This is powerful. Then it says, the best way to befriend your problems is to thank me for them. This simple act opens your mind to the possibility of benefits flowing from your difficulties. You can give persistent problems nicknames, helping you to approach them with familiarity rather than with dread. The next step is to introduce them to me, enabling me to embrace them in my loving presence. I will not necessarily remove your problems, but my wisdom is sufficient to bring good out of every one of them. Wow. So here, this writer is using the word of God to say, don't think of your problems as your adversaries, but instead them to me. Oh, that's so powerful because, listen, I remember singing a song years ago, I must tell Jesus all of my problems, right? But here, this writer is saying, no, tell your problems about Jesus, okay? And so he's saying, introduce them to me. And then as a result, I will give you my wisdom that will be sufficient to bring good out of every one of them. So as I think about this topic of count it all joy, it makes me see that even in the most difficult times, God still has a way to make good out of them, to use your trials and your troubles as an opportunity to see God do what only he can. Some of the most amazing things that have happened in my life came from being in a tight place, a hard place, a difficult place, a dark place. Some of the most times when I have grown the most have been times when I had to trust God and apply his word in the midst of a difficult situation. And I just want you to know today that if you're one of those people that I have encountered in these last 30 days and you've been going through diverse temptations. You've been going through multiple problems, one after the other. I want to encourage you today to consider them as joy, to count it all joy, because God has a plan for every one of those challenges and for every one of those problems. But you must make a choice to trust Him and to believe Him and to apply His word. Continue to keep your ears open spiritually so you can hear from Him, and I guarantee you He will guide you and direct you to victory. Well, I have enjoyed this time together. It has really been a blessing to me. I just want you to know that I want to hear from you. If this broadcast has touched you in some way, please let me hear from you. You can reach me via email at destinyempower@gmail.com, or you can put a note on my Facebook or my Instagram pages, Juliette Davis, and Juliette is spelled J-U-L-I-E-T-T-E. And you can find me on either of those platforms, and I just want to hear from you. Listen, we want you to know that we are grateful that you joined us in the living room today. It is a place where intimate conversations are life-changing. Thank you so much, and I'll look forward to tuning in with you on the next time. God bless you.
Produced by Kayla Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the Internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. Or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.